Hello, this is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth, and I welcome you to this program and to this recording, where we'll be continuing our study on the letter G and carrying on with our study of God proper. Just studying of what the Bible says, the ABCs of what the Bible says, who God is and what God is, who made God. And we've been over several different categories concerning God. And I'm thinking that maybe we're going to try to wind it up on this one. Like I said, this is in no way an in-depth study of God according to the scriptures. And it would take us a lot longer to go through this, but we're going to keep it in the ABC category and just find out, some good things about the Lord and what our Bible says. And there's quite a bit in this study by itself, but, I don't think in any way that this is a in-depth study of what the Bible says about God. You can find much, much, much more about it, and I have other studies that we could go through. But like I said, we're going to keep it in the ABCs of Christian growth, and these are things that Christians, after they've been born again, should be knowing about what the Bible says about these subjects. So continuing on today, and just to recap just a little bit, we have discussed who made God. We have talked about how do we know that there is a God, if you remember. We've talked about how many gods are there, and we went into the Trinity and the Godhead for a time. And we discussed that the world, we talked about how the world is a thumbprint of the Lord. The Lord has left his print on everything that has been created, and anything that has been created that is complete is made up of three. And we went over 100 things, and I'm sure that you, since we've studied it, and even just sitting there on your couch and thinking, looking around, you started imagining and maybe even studying and trying to find out what else is made of three. And you won't fail. You'll find something else. Then we went into talking about what is God. What is God? If you remember, we talked about that God is light, and that God is love, and God is a consuming fire. And then we discussed that the Lord has personality. He is a person. God the Father is a person. God the Son is a person. And God the Holy Ghost is a person. They're not just some impersonal force that are floating around out there somewhere that people that are hallucinating can imagine and think that he's just a woo force out there somewhere, you know, that doesn't have anything to do with man, or you can call him in with a Ouija board or blabbity blabbity blah blah blah. Our God is a person, and our Bible tells us about him and tells us about his personality, that God loves and God hates and God grieves. God is jealous, and God sometimes gets angry at things, and that God cares, that God cares. Now, today we're going to go into a topic concerning God of what is God like? What is God like? Well, the Bible says, you know, if we look at the creation of God, we'd know him to be mighty, we'd know him to be glorious and majestic. But it's through the Bible that God reveals himself completely. Now, we can know a lot about the Lord just by nature and by looking around, and it shows us. Sometimes you stand there with your jaw hanging down. You're just in awe. I mean, I've heard people that's been to Niagara Falls and the Grand Canyon and, you know, the eight wonders of the world, seven to eight wonders of the world, whatever there are. I don't know how many there are now. But I haven't personally been to any of them, but I've heard people talk about it, and they say that just the power of that water going over and said it just does something to you, you know, and all these things. And you stand there in awe And what's the awe all about? It's not about the nature itself. You've seen water come out of a faucet. What is it? What's the difference in it going over them falls and stuff like that? It's showing you something different about the one that's behind it, you see. The one that's behind it, the one that has the power. And the one that has the power to create it. See, one thing that's wonderful about God is that no matter what we find out about the Lord, is that the Lord is willing to prove himself to the ones that want to know him and are seeking him with sincerity and truth, and not coming at him and trying to manipulate him or try to show that they're smarter than him or they're going to outsmart him and make a fool out of him and all that kind of garbage that goes on today in Christendom. And, you know, Christians today are trying to make more of a fool out of God than the unsaved people are. I mean, your secular schools and colleges are just out there, boy. I mean, but that's what they're supposed to do. They're worldly, they're unsaved, and they're going the way of the world, and they're coming up with everything and anything and something new all the time. But it's all corrupt. It has nothing to do with the Bible. And as a matter of fact, they're enemies of the Lord and enemies of the Scriptures. They hate God and they hate the Scriptures. And now we know that. But now to think that there are Christian colleges out there and that Christians in Christendom, saved people that have God the Holy Ghost dwelling in them, that they could turn and start doing these things is something else. But the Bible says in the last days that they'll not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear it. Tell me the things that I want to hear and tickle my ears and make me feel good about my Christianity and this, that, and the other. But don't come at me with none of these doctrinal things that the Bible says and don't tell me everything about the Bible. Kind of like a fella said, it's kind of like they treat it kind of like a banana. You peel it and then you cut off the part that you don't want and throw it away and eat the rest and keep the part that you do want. That's the way they're treating the Scriptures nowadays. And the Bible says they won't endure sound doctrine. Let's not let that be us. If we're gonna have anything to do with the Lord, let's be sincere and let's have a sincere heart toward the Lord and a sincere desire to know what he says and what he means by what he says and to give his word and his name honor and watch what he will do for you. He will show you, say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Rest. You're not going to find rest trying to make a fool out of God. Only thing you're going to do is be agitated and lose sleep. So let's not let that be us. But what is God? Let's find out some things about what is God. No man's ever going to be able to comprehend the full essence of God, what he is, because there's some things that God cannot communicate to us. That even though he still is that way, and the Bible teaches these things about what he is like, there's no way that he can communicate these things to mankind, because God is, he's God, and we're mortal. We're man. We are mankind. We are the ones that are finite. Now, it's only through his attributes that God makes himself known to finite man. And we're going to look at some of them. We'll look at several of them here, what the Bible teaches us. First of all, in Psalm chapter 139, in verse 1 through 4, the Bible says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. It got me on that one. Did it get you? The first thing that God is like is that he is something that's called omniscient. Omniscient. That's omni. That means omni and then omniscient. Omniscience. In other words, God knows everything. God is all-knowing. Omniscience. He knows everything. The Bible teaches us that. It says in that verse, O Lord, thou hast searched me. Now, we search one another, but that doesn't reveal everything about. If I examine you and we sit there, we go to counselors and sit there and go to counselor, and then you have to have another appointment after that because you don't find everything out. And it takes time after time after time after time and examination after examination, and you still don't find things out. And some things are hidden, and we hide from one another. But the Bible says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. The Bible says that the Lord not only knows our heart, but knows what we mean. He not only knows what we say in our heart, but he knows what we mean by what we say in our heart. Now, that's knowing something there, isn't it? In 1 John chapter 3, and verse 20, the Bible says, For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. The Lord is omniscient, and which means that God is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. You can't hide it from him. And we know that. If you sincerely believe the Lord like the Scriptures teach, then you know that the Lord knows what's going on with you. And he knows the uprising and the downsetting. He knows the good and the bad in your life. And, you know, sometimes we think, God's all-knowing. Well, you know, that's one way to think of it. But another way to think of it is, praise the Lord, God is all-knowing. He knows when I'm sincere. He knows when I mean business with him. He knows when I'm really, really trying. And he knows when things are too strong for me. And he knows when temptations are too strong for me. He knows when I need support. He knows when I need help. He knows these things. And we can praise him because he knows these things. That's what God's like. What is God like? He's all-knowing. He's all-knowing, according to the Scriptures. Another thing that the Lord is that he's called omnipotent. Omnipotent, which means omnipotent. In other words, he's all-powerful. God is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. In Job chapter 42 and verse 2, the Bible says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. The Bible says, Job said that he knew. He knows that God can do everything. You ask a little child whether God can do this or God can do that, and you hear them get in their little innocent conversations concerning God. Well, God can do that. No, he can't. Yes, he can. And they'll defend the Lord. They'll say that God can do anything. And a little child, he's got the faith. He's got childlike faith. And boy, he'll let you know in a hurry what God can do. You ask him, what can God do? And his answer will be everything. He can do everything. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, the Bible says, But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I was reading in the book of Luke in chapter 1, and the Bible says that toward the end of that chapter also, where Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zacharias and all of them are being discussed in that chapter. And it also says that the Lord can do anything, that nothing is impossible for him. Jesus the Lord, our Lord, said that he beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad of that? That everything that we read in the Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things God hath prepared for them that love him. I'm glad God has the power to back those things up. When the Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I need a God that not only makes promises to me, but when I submit myself to his word and I subject myself to him, I need him to be powerful enough to back up what I'm trusting in. If I'm trusting in him and he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. If he tells me to do that, and I trust his word, and I acknowledge him, and I lay my trust on him, and I tell him about my problems and my uprisings and my downsitting, I need him to be powerful enough to be able to do anything, don't you? And I believe that every one of us could testify that we know that God, I mean, you look at creation and what we've been talking about so far and the things that we've discussed about God so far, and you see the magnificent things that he's done and just the way he paints the sky and the way that he, the Bible says that men that go into the deep out in the sea, that they see the power of God out there in the middle of the sea. It says you really see the power of God out there and what he can do in the sea, and you can see how powerful he is. Well, we've seen God's power before, haven't we? I have. I've seen his power in my life alone, and I've seen what he can do. I've seen what he does through some of my prayers when I ask. And sometimes the Lord is so powerful and shows his power to you and answers your prayer in such a way to where you say, you even back up and you say, whoa, Lord, whoa, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean all of that. And you have to be careful what you pray, because God is all powerful. He's omnipotent. There's nothing that can go up against the Lord and defeat him. Nothing. The Lord says in the Old Testament, he said, show me another God. He said, I don't know of one. Show me another God. He said, I'm the Lord. I am the God. I am God. He said, show me another God. There's nobody or no thing or nothing that can come up against the Lord and outpower him. And I'm glad that we're trusting in him, aren't you? Man thinks that he's coming up with all this powerful stuff and these rockets that can push 1,000,000 pounds way up into space and blah-bitty-blah. Now, boy, that's really powerful. And some of it is impressive when you're standing there and watching it and you feel the power of that thing. But when you imagine the Lord, the one that made heaven and made fire, and you see fire and the power in fire, you see the waves and the tsunamis and the hurricanes and the tornadoes and the things and the destructive power that's in those things, and you imagine that there's an author that's behind all of those things, and he has the power to speak and things happen. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was light. So he is all powerful. What is God like? God is all knowing. He's all powerful. Another thing that God is like, God is something that's called omnipresent. Omnipresent. He is all everywhere. God is everywhere. Now, I can't imagine that, can you? But that's what the Scripture says. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 139, verse 7 through 17, it says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Oh, whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. That's another scripture right there that Jonathan Edwards was saying about the Lord being a consuming fire, and that he was the very fire in hell that was punishing the people in hell. He said, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The day and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them. The Bible says that God is everywhere. It says you can go up to heaven, you can go into hell, you can go into the dark and darkness. You can try to hide yourself, you can cover yourself with dirt. The Bible says that you can't get away from the Lord. You can't hide yourself from Him. The Bible says that He's omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. Now, I can't wrap my head around that, and I can't wrap my mind around it, but I know that my heart and my conscience tells me that I can't hide from the Lord. Don't you? And if you got any kind of conviction in you concerning the truth of the Scriptures, you know also that the Lord is omnipresent, that He's everywhere. What would be your conclusion regarding a question that said something like this? Where is God? Where is God? Well, God is everywhere. God is everywhere. The Bible says that God sees the evil, and He says He sees the ungodly, and He sees the saint and the righteous. And He knows everything. He says He knows when the hairs fall. He knows every hair that's on your head. He knows everything. He knows all the every single hair that's on your head. And He knows when the sparrow falls from the tree. He knows these things. And God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. God is everywhere. Now, see, these are the incommunicable things that God cannot, that we cannot understand about the Lord, that God cannot communicate to us. God cannot communicate to us about His all-knowing except to tell us that He is. And we believe it because we know that He tells the truth. God cannot communicate to us about being all-powerful, being able to speak creation into existence and just say it with His mouth and His words and it happens. We can't understand that. He can't communicate that to us. We can't understand it. And God cannot communicate to us how He can be everywhere at once, and we understand that. It's incommunicable, if I said that right. Anyway, He can't communicate it to us. Some things your tongue just, my tongue, and you just can't get that word wrapped around, you know. But another thing that God is that God is eternal. God is eternal. Now, eternity is something that we believe in and we're happy about, and that we are glad that this earth is not the only hope. That if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If this is all we got to look forward to is this miserable life and this miserable, vile body that we have and that we are on the inside of, that we're carrying around, that's dead and it's going back to the grave. If this is all we got to look forward to, we are some miserable folks, ain't we? But that is not all we have to look forward to. The Bible tells us about eternity, and He tells us about eternal life. And that's what the Lord Jesus died for, was so we could live forever, from everlasting to everlasting, and be like the Lord and have eternal life in us, and not ever die, not ever perish, the Bible says. I'm glad of that, aren't you? A man is a fool not to accept Jesus Christ and prepare for eternity. A man is a fool to take a chance on not preparing for eternity, because death is coming. There's evidence of death everywhere, and a man cannot one thing a man cannot deny, or a woman, is that they're going to die. And there is an eternity. And no matter whether a man thinks everything and convinces himself, and that's the way you'd have to do it, is convince yourself that there's nothing beyond when your eyes close. He has to convince himself of that, you see, because everything else and all the other evidence shows that eternity is there. When you leave your body, you go from time into eternity. And we know that. Now, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." You know, I've always loved that, the way that the Lord answered that question when Moses asked him, who shall I say sent me? And the Lord could have said anything, but he come up with that answer and he said, I am that I am. What an answer to say who you are. And what an answer to reveal eternal things. I am. I'm not going to be. I'm not have been. I am. what a beautiful Lord, and what a wise Lord we have that come up with that. What is God? What is the name of God? The name of God is I am. I am. You ask about somebody, and you ask about their person and everything else, and somebody comes back and answers you, and they said, they told me to tell you that their name is I Am. that's pretty neat, ain't it? It doesn't say I was or I will be. And because those things imply either a beginning or an ending. I was implies a beginning. I will be implies a beginning or an ending. But I am, that just implies eternal. And you see, this is something that God can't completely communicate to us because we live in time. And he doesn't. The Lord exists. He dwells in eternity. And the Bible says in Psalm chapter 90 and verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, and ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Thou art God. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God is everywhere. We're talking about what is God like. And God is eternal. God is eternal. Okay. Another thing that the Lord is like is that he is something that's called immutable. Immutable. And what that means is that God is unchanging. He is unchanging. Man, I'm glad of that, ain't you? I'm glad God doesn't change. The Bible says Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, that shows that the Lord is eternal. I mean, if he can claim to be the same yesterday, today, and forever, that shows him to be eternal. But I'm glad that he confesses to be unchanging. I'm glad the Lord put that in the scriptures, aren't you? In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now, we could say that alone by ourselves, couldn't we? We could say, because the Lord is unchanging, is because I got mercy and I got grace. And because he doesn't change. The Lord, one thing about his personality and about his person, and that's one thing that I admire a great deal about the Lord, is that he doesn't change. He don't let anybody manipulate him or talk him into doing anything outside of his holiness. He doesn't change. He keeps his character and keeps his integrity, and the Lord is the Lord. He's immutable. He's unchanging. You're not going to die and go stand before him at the judgment seat and talk him in to anything. You're not going to do that in your prayers. You can ask the Lord, and the Lord has changed his mind in the scriptures because of men asking him things and discussing things with him, but it never went outside of his holiness or his character or his personality. He remains God, the God, the I Am, the unchanging one. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, the Bible says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ is unchanging. I'm glad that the enemy cannot manipulate our Lord and talk him into anything, aren't you? I'm glad the promises, you know, if the Lord is unchanging, that means that his promises are unchanging. Now, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. Aren't you glad the one that's behind it is an unchanging God? Aren't you glad he's eternal? Aren't you glad he's everywhere? Aren't you glad that he's all-powerful and that he's all-knowing, the one that promised you salvation if you'd call upon his name? That makes that promise that much more substantial, doesn't it? It makes it more valuable when you have a God that's unchanging, that's unchanging. What does this verse say that God does not do, that he does not do? He does not change. He does not change. We're glad of that. We are very glad of that. You know, all these other gods, they change according to, some of them change according to pocketbooks. Some of them change according to the national debt. I'm talking about the gods of the world. And some of them change according to their fleshly desires and according to their pleasures. And some of those gods change, and they'll change. You can change any god you want to change except this one, except the true and living God, the I Am God. Another thing that God is. What is God like? Well, God is holy. God is holy. And holy defines itself. God is holy. In Psalm chapter 99, verse 9, the Bible says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Is holy. We don't have to go into great discussion about that. What good would it be to have a God that wasn't completely the pure holiness? What good would it have a God? What good would it have? What good would be to serve a God that has any kind of filth about him or sin or anything other than holiness? What good would it be? You couldn't respect him because you know what sin is like. We're sinners, and we know what sin does. We know what sin, how sin affects us. We know what sin makes us think like. We know what sin makes us behave like. What good would it be to serve and to try to honor and to respect a God that is nothing but pure holiness? I'm glad that the Lord is holy, aren't you? Another thing that God is like. God is love. Now, we talked about that on our last recording a little bit. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love. He showed it to us. He made it clear about his love and the way his love was. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before you was even born, 2,018 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and died for your sins and died for my sins. And he made a payment 2,000 and some odd years ago, according to your Bible and according to the truth, that when you were born, that you would have the opportunity to accept him and believe on him and have eternal life. Now, is that love or what? God is love. The Bible says yet, excuse me, but God commendeth his love toward us. He showed it. He proved it. In that while we were yet sinners, as some men will die for, somebody that they can see, somebody that they can, for a reward, somebody that they can have, you know, you can show love, we show love to one another. But we show a different kind of love to one another. Christ's love is a love like that, a giving love, even when that Christ would die for me, and 2,000 years, and knowing that 2,000 years later that I was going to be born, and that I was going to sin against His Father, and I was going to fall, and that I was going to need rescue. And I was going to need my sins forgiven and an opportunity to accept Him and have eternal life and be brought back to the Lord, to His Father. What love is that? How did God commend His love or prove His love toward you and me? Well, He died for us. He went to the cross of Calvary and died for us. He went and died for all the saints that were in paradise and all the people that had died, that had went to paradise and were under works and their sins couldn't be taken away. And He died for all the ones after that were born after the cross and His resurrection, and all of us 2,000 years later, and the ones that are going to live beyond us, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and so on and so forth until Christ comes. And He's even crucifixion and His payment is even going to go through the millennium, and it's even going to go even on into eternity. So what love is that? What love is that? How do we understand that? We don't understand that. We just know it and we believe it. What else is the Lord like? Well, the Lord is holy and the Lord is love. God is love. Well, God is also gracious. He's gracious. Any one of us couldn't argue with that, could we? God is gracious, and we wouldn't argue with it. You've all heard that grace means undeserved or unmerited favor. You didn't work for it, and you don't deserve it. Grace means that the Lord shows favor to you in spite of what you are. He shows favor to you, undeserved favor. Now, the Lord's been very kind to me. I got to confess that. I will confess that. I voluntarily confess that. At my very worst times in my life, when I was at my very worst and it completely and utterly didn't deserve any of God's grace, that was when the Lord showed me some of His kindness, some of His grace that was just, you couldn't put in words. Very kind to me. And I never forget Him for that. Grace, somebody wrote out there's a word for it, but it says God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." The Bible says in Titus, in chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Of course, talking about a saved person, and that would be after God has, after the Lord has saved us, then that is the least that we can do, the Bible says, is that just the grace of God and what He's done for us teaches us that we ought to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we live soberly and righteously and godly because we want to now, and not because we have to, because of God's grace. God is gracious, and you can't deny that. You can't say that God's never done nothing for me that I didn't deserve. Yes, He has. and we're all liars if we say that he hasn't. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, the Bible says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Sometimes God's grace lets you suffer. And it lets you suffer and lets you be weak in some areas so that God can be strong in you and through you. That's the way, that's God's grace. But the beginning of that verse, Paul said, "My grace," the Lord told Paul and said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." What's sufficient mean? It's enough. It's all you need. It's sufficient. God's grace is enough for you. It's sufficient. It will sustain you. It'll take care of you. God's grace will. It sure will. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Another thing that God is that God is truth. God is truth. God will never lie. Titus said in verse 1 and chapter 1, verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." You see, it's not a question of whether God will lie or whether God has an opportunity to lie. The Bible claims that God cannot lie. There's a difference. God cannot lie. I'm glad that God is a God of truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, the Bible says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Aren't you glad that God has given us a written document that we can touch with our hands and read with our eyes and speak with our mouths and believe with our hearts that is the truth and is never going to fail? Aren't you glad of that? You know, you'll never go wrong putting your faith and your trust in that book and trusting it with all your heart. The Lord will never let you down, and neither will His Word ever let you down or disrespect you. God does not upbraid men. He don't make fun of us for serving Him or doing right. He doesn't do that. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." From this generation forever. That includes your generation and your children's generation and your grandchildren's generation. And that book has been around. And if you do some studying and you do some history studying on that book, you'll find out that God is preserving that just like He said He is. Just like He said. And it's by His grace and because He's truth that you got a copy. You got a copy. That ought to be the most important thing in your house. Is that book, the truth. "Thy sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Thy word is truth. So there are some things that are God, that God is like, you see. And what are they? Well, God is all knowing. God is all powerful. God is everywhere. God is eternal. God is unchanging. God is holy. God is love. God is gracious. And God is truth. Now, these are not we haven't extinguished what God is for sure, but God is much, much, much more than this. But these are some wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things that we have found out today that God is, and that we are glad that God is and thankful that God is, aren't you? Now, just to end this, I want to show you something about your King James Bible. It says, "What is God called?" just some things that God has called. God has many, many, many names in the scriptures, and you can go. It's a hard study to go into the Lord's names because it has to do with the Hebrew and the Greek and a lot of the things. I don't want to dare say that God's name is not important, because it very much is, but in a study of his name, his names is pretty much beyond me. But what is God called? There are three things that God is called in the scriptures that I just want to show you. Your King James Bible has three different names for God. It has the word God, capital G, small O, small D, or lowercase. All right, and then it has the word Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. And then it has the word God and Lord, all of them uppercase. Well, in your King James Bible, that's evidence of God's name. The writers of your Bible done that on purpose so you could identify a different designation for God. In other words, capital G, lowercase O and D in your King James Bible means a God's name of Elohim. And that name has a definition about the character of God. For instance, my provider, Elohim. Okay, and then capital L, lowercase O-R-D, has God's name as Adonai. And that's described as God is the master, or strong, faithful one. You see? And the different ways that God's name is spelled in the scriptures, if you learn those names, then when you're reading the scriptures and you see the way that God's name is spelled in the scriptures, that'll bring out even more spiritual truth for you. It'll help you while you're studying, and it'll be a blessing to you. But our God's name, I didn't tell you about the other ones. The capitals, all capitals, G-O-D and L-O-R-D in the scriptures in your King James Bible mean Jehovah. And it means the self-existent one, the I Am, what we was talking about before. Every time you see it written like that in all uppercase letters, it's talking about Jehovah. And that means the strong, faithful, the self-existent one, the I Am. So you see, those names can mean quite a bit when you know these things. And as you're reading in the Bible, and you can bring those things out, and the Holy Ghost can show, when you know those things and know God's names and stuff like that, you can bring those out and help you to understand more about what the Scripture is saying. But what's the name of our Lord? The name of our Lord is Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ is the name of our Lord. The Bible says in the New Testament that it clearly teaches that Jesus is Jehovah. The Bible says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. And the Bible also says in Exodus chapter 3, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And then in John 8:58, what we just read in the New Testament, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Our Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the name of our Lord is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Lord. finally, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, and you remember that verse from the beginning of our study, it says, "But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." The Bible says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. So there's our study on the letter G, on God. And I hope that you've enjoyed it. Like I said, it's the ABC, and it's not at all a complete study of the Bible concerning God. How can you completely study the Lord, study God? But we have studied quite a bit, and I hope that you know more than you did before we started. That's the whole object of it, and that you're excited about it. And like I said, if you want copies of this, so you can go over it with pencil and have it right there in front of you, and all the scriptures, I have them, and you're welcome to them. But let me give you the scriptures for today, and this will end our study on the letter G. And then we'll go into the letter H, which will be a study on God, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. So our scriptures for today are Psalm chapter 139, verse 1 through 4. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. Job chapter 42, verse 2. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. Psalms chapter 139, verse 7 through 17. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Psalm chapter 90, verse 2. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Psalm chapter 99, verse 9. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. Psalms chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. And then when we was closing, we looked at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14, and John chapter 8, verse 58, and one more, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. There's our study of God. I hope you've really enjoyed it, and it was a blessing to you. I've been over these studies, and I continually go over them, and I learn every time I go through them. God, the Holy Ghost, shows me more and more and more and more, and that's the way that He does whenever we honor Him and honor His Word. You can't go over them enough. But just to have these studies and to be able to go over them and over them and over them keeps God's Word and who God is and everything fresh in your mind. And whenever somebody asks you about the Lord, you don't have to be embarrassed about anything, because you're able to give an answer to him that asks you of the hope that's in you. And that's what we should do. These are things that you should know as a Christian, and especially about our God. We talked about who made God. How do we know that there's a God? How many gods are there? We also talked about what is God. And we talked about what is God like. And then we discussed what is God called, some of his names and things like that. So I hope you've enjoyed it, and I have. And we'll go into our next recording, and I think it's study number 7 and the letter H, God the Holy Ghost. Until then, bye-bye.